We're heading to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Getting pretty far down the line there, getting close to the end of the Bible, but oh my, there is so much here to behold. We 2 weeks ago, we used this as our scripture reading. I don't mind repeating myself. I want to recapture the thought and continue to the climax of it here. Revelation chapter 18, and verses 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, some of you may have noticed, some may have noticed and forgotten, but a series I started earlier in the year was interrupted by some other things, and yet I feel that the things that we spoke on this summer about godly sorrow, about lamentation, about things like that were actually preparatory for this final installment of the partakers of Christ. Now, when we say partakers, we delved into some words that many of them are related in language, in the Greek language, but to be a partaker of Christ is to be a partner with him, is to share in common. We get the word communion, the same word we get fellowship, which is a partnership, not just a having a nice relationship and talking, but fellowship in that we are the fellowship. That got missed by some translators in the book of Acts, when they continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And it says, and fellowship. Well, the Greek says, the fellowship. They weren't just committed to getting together and having a good time. They were committed to something they now knew they belonged to, and they were going to understand it better, is the fellowship. John will explain that later in 1 John, and he'll say, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can have fellowship with us by believing what we tell you. Our eyes saw Him, our ears heard Him, our hands handled the Word of life. And as we share that with you, you can also have this fellowship, this partnership. We belong as a oneness with the Father, with the Son. And you know, somebody isn't mentioned there precisely, but He's there. He's always there. He shows up later in 1 John, and that's the Spirit of God. Jesus said, He won't talk of Himself. He'll speak of Me. And that's what He does. He's, in a sense, this quiet gentleman that is not trying to draw attention to Himself, but He's trying to give all attention to Jesus Christ, who, in turn, is pointing us to the Father. If you want a real Holy Spirit movement, get a real Jesus movement going on. Get a real focus and emphasis that He might have the preeminence, which means first place. So a true believer, a true follower of Christ, is a partaker of Christ. This implies that we are sharing things in common, actively and intimately. Now, I'm going to show you that list one more time, and I'll probably not do it again. But when I say that I'm a Christian, when I take communion, I am saying that I am a partaker of His gospel call. The gospel isn't just some doctrine I succumbed to and signed a on the dotted line. He called me through the gospel. I am a partaker through promise, not works of the law, but promise. I am a partaker of his nature. Now, just like any child, we have to grow up and get more mature in our nature, but this nature through the new birth is from him, the divine nature. It means I'm a partaker of his holiness, and it's going to work its way out in my life. I'm a partaker of his power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, works within us to be fruitful and to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a lot of power, folks. If it rose Jesus from the dead, that's the same power that's working in you and me. Again, we do need to cooperate. I am a partaker of his people, which means I not only benefit from the fellowship with the saints of God, but we jointly, together, partake of his grace. We share a common grace. We have a certain unity. You know, the Lord's table always brings this to a focus. Whatever other things we may differ with, and we do celebrate differences in that there are different spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit administers, and I need your gifts, you need my gifts, and together we're better. I get that. But this partaking of his grace means he's caring for each one of us the same, wanting to use us equally and together. We all have different forms of usefulness, but the fact is we are part of a working relationship. I'm saying that I'm a partaker of his gospel work. What Jesus told the church to do there in Matthew 28, for example, can't be done by one individual. It must be done by all of us. It's a team effort. To preach the gospel to every creature, that's Mark, of course, but to give the gospel, make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That is a group project, folks, and every one of us is needed. We're not spectators. Hey, that was great. I didn't even put up the cue card to say amen. You did it on your own. I like that. But, you know, we're not only working in the gospel work, but we also bear fruit. I'm not going to say how much fruit, but we're going to bear fruit. Those who don't bear fruit need to go back and look at the root. Because Christ makes us fruitful in our labors. And while we're on a high roll, we have to kind of moderate this a little bit. We also partake of his sufferings, his reproach. As they did not choose to know him and identify with him, so they choose not to know us or identify with us. So we bear his reproach. You're going to get punished for doing good by the world. Not God. God is not unrighteous to forget your labors of love. But the world will see in you the same thing they saw in him, and they're going to treat him. You know how they treated him. Now they want to treat him by dealing with you. They can't get their hands on him physically, so you are next in line. You represent him. You make them think of him, and so they lash out. Expect it. It's part of what we partake of in Christ. But folks, I'm going back up again, because we're partakers of his kingdom and glory. And I don't just mean someday in the sky by and by when you die. We have a kingdom right now. It's spiritual. It doesn't have headquarters here or there. There's no fortified cities. There's no walls. There's no things. I know that Christians use buildings and things like that, but this kingdom you can only see, you can only comprehend if you are born again. And you recognize it when you identify and bear witness that Christ is in the heart and mind of another person you meet. Sometimes you can tell right away. Sometimes it takes a little while. Yeah, once in a while we even get tricked. But the fact is, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that not just I am a child of God, but we are the children of God. And so we have a kingdom right now, and in faith we occupy it. We work in it. We exult in it. I gave up getting
super depressed about earthly government. I mean, I get sad. I get concerned. I'm still involved. But my joy depends on the glory of the kingdom of Christ and of his kingdom. Of the increase of his kingdom, there knows no end. I get to partake in that. And that means there's sprinkles of glory all over the place. And it takes faith. It takes the love of Christ to see something glorious when you look at one of the other brothers and sisters. And then, oh no, take a look in the mirror. We don't always see what we think is glorious, but the glory is coming from glory to glory. We look in as in a glass darkly, and we behold his glory, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Not even in the notes, no extra charge. And so I like to, and I may have said this 2 weeks ago, I can't remember, but you see this picture, and it's very busy, very cluttered picture. It's a puzzle. And they got a list. In this picture, look for a pitcher, look for a hammer, look for a cat, look for something. And it's not like obvious. You have to really study and look at all that stuff. And oh, there it is. There it is. Check, 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 check. That's kind of what this series has been like. These are things that may not be obvious by a casual look, but a studious look with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you're going to start seeing pictures of Jesus in yourself and one another and in things that are going on out here in the world. You're going to see what Jesus is doing, not just what the world's doing or threatening to do. Okay, so our scripture reading is telling us that those who are partakers of Christ should not be partakers of the sins of the world, should not be partakers of the dark kingdom of Antichrist and Satan. That spirit of Antichrist is already here, has been for 2,000 years. I would even dare say more than that. John made sure we knew in his day that that spirit of Antichrist is already working. And there are many little Antichrists. There's a big one coming, but that's another subject. Be not partaker of her sins. Be not partaker of her plagues. Folks, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. You're in fellowship with him. You drink his cup. You don't drink of this world and its dregs. And so it is. God compassionately but firmly warns my people. Why, if he was trying to please me with this series, he would have said, my partakers of Christ. But he just said, my people. That's the same thing. Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins and of her plagues. And we're going to elaborate on that a little differently in a while. I'm still reviewing. It makes me have to go to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, not going to go over all this. Just going to tell you what we did go over. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you're getting a pointer that you can do this. But in this text, one of the first very powerful things you realize, you're in a race. You're running this race. You need endurance. But you need to be looking unto Jesus. Focused on him. And I'm going to dare tell one of my old stories, you know. You get an old preacher, you get old stories repeated. But three boys, after a fresh snow, go out to a field. And it's the job of boys. It's in their job description to mess up beautiful snowy fields. We would sit with coffee or hot chocolate, look out the window and enjoy the Currier and Ives kind of scene. Boys got to go out there and mess it up. That stuff's meant to be tromped on. So they decide to have a contest. Who can walk the straightest line in this snowy field? The first guy tried, and he thought he did pretty good till he turned around and saw the wave, the curves. And the other boy said, well, I see where he made his mistake. When he veered left, I'll veer right and get it straight. And when he veered right, I'll veer left. And as he's watching the other guy's footprints and trying to adjust and not be like him, he turns around. He made a mess too. Now we got two wobbly paths. The third boy saw an oak tree on the other side of the field. He says, I'm going to just look at that tree and walk to it. And as he kept his eyes on that tree, he walked the straightest line. You get the point. Looking unto Jesus. You want to walk a straight line? You want to walk with confidence? You want to walk and know you're getting somewhere? Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so that's how this starts out. And later on, he throws out a warning. And this is about warnings, you know. He throws out a warning. Look diligently. I think you find that somewhere around verse 15. Yep. I almost forgot verse 2. When I saw looking diligently, I just sort of took it for what it was saying. But you know what? It's connected to verse 2. Look unto Jesus and look diligently. Don't stop looking. Keep looking. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Looking diligently. And he compares to people having things pop up in their life, bitterness and things that trouble them and they defile themselves. And then he has this negative example of Esau, who had a birthright, a natural birthright. He was supposed to be the spiritual leader of his family. And he got hungry one day, and his brother took advantage of that. And he says, hey, I got this beautiful pot of beans. And he says, oh, good. He says, but some of your birthright, and you can have all the beans you want. And he just lightly said, well, if I die, what good's a birthright? Because he thinks, I'll die, and you get the birthright anyway. So, sure, you can have my birthright. Give me the beans. And God just never forgot that for a bowl of beans, he would give up the higher things of his life, the opportunities, the promises, the privileges that were his in the Lord for a bowl of beans. It's quite a somber thought, isn't it? And so, I didn't exactly say it, but the last one on the list, that on the first page, we are partakers of his warnings and corrections. And we're going to look at something else in Hebrews 12 in just a moment, but I want to kind of like back up a little. The gospel call, the promises, the divine nature, his holiness, his power, his people, unity, fellowship, grace, gospel work, fruitful labors, yes, sufferings, but also kingdom and glory. But to secure the work, to keep the hand on the steering wheel, God says, I'm going to follow through and give you warnings. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to intervene. And these moments may not seem pleasant, but they yield something afterwards. And we're going to take a peek at that. It's that last page now that we're going to focus. It simply says, more scripture. That's my middle name. Alexander M. Lindsay. M stands for more scripture. I just made that up, Sue. But it works. It works. And someday when I'm gone, people say, ay, 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 that guy had to talk about half the Bible all the time. Well, I'll get to the other half when I can. But the Heavenly Father faithfully warns and corrects his true children. These are like take-home points from all that study of the first two pages. The Heavenly Father faithfully warns and corrects his true children. And the first reference is Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. I do want to go back to that. I hope you stayed in the place there. And we read, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. And he quotes from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I'm not going to give you a bunch of Greek words here, but scourgeth doesn't sound pleasant. It sounds painful. Okay. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now, if I were underlining something for this series, it would be that. All are partakers. It's kind of how I wiggled this into this series on being partakers of Christ. All of God's children. all the people of Christ are partakers of chastisement, correction. And he goes on to say, if you don't have that, now my Bible says you are bastards and not sons, and I didn't just cuss. Some of the Bibles, more politely by today's vernacular, say you are illegitimate children. And I do remember saying this 2 weeks ago, the church may be your mother, but God is not your father. And that's what a bastard was. It didn't start out as an insult. It was used to become an insult. But the fact is, illegitimate children, children that do not have an identifiable father, obviously you can tell who the mother is, but you can't tell who the father is. And many people lurk in the realms of Christendom, churchianity, and they are not legitimate children. They are children of the church mother and not of the Heavenly Father spiritually. Quite a statement. This is standard equipment. If you are a child of God, your Heavenly Father loves you enough to get involved in your life and do intervention and correct you and pay attention to you. And I'll just stick my neck out and say that a lot of kids have gotten involved in drugs and gangs and a bunch of other negative behavior because they didn't have parents who wanted to pay attention to them that much. Didn't put down the rules, didn't follow through, and deep down, they wouldn't admit it, but deep down they wanted somebody to care enough about them to make them do stuff. So they found something more powerful than themselves, the drug culture, the gang culture, and I could probably go into numerous other things. And if we don't watch out, we miss our calling as parents. The Heavenly Father won't miss, though. Whom He loves, He chastens and scourges. And all His children are partakers of this. And if they don't partake in this, they're not one of His really. Well, he goes on to say, verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I do need to stop here. I can't re-preach Hebrews 12. It's so tempting. But our earthly fathers made us respect them. Now, that's not true in every case, but that was the idea, that fathers could be severe. And children learned to respect their fathers, even if they didn't like them. They respected them. And we have a carryover of that in previous generations where people understood respect to authority, and consequently, we didn't have to fill prisons quite so much. We didn't have to make 10,000 different laws to try to get people to do what's right. But if we can learn to respect an earthly father, I know some haven't, but if we can, and many could, how much more should we reverence the Father of spirits? Now, you know, the dad, he's after just a few basic things. Your body better be doing the right thing. Your mouth better be doing the right thing. And if I catch bad thoughts and bad attitudes, I'm going to deal with it as much as I can. And sometimes it was for nothing more than, you're annoying me. You're an embarrassment. You're a shame to me by the things you're doing. We're going to deal with this. And that might look like a narrow sphere. That's the sphere that the earthly father was given. The family name meant something. The heritage of what I'm working for goes to my kids. That meant something. Doesn't mean so much to people today. But if we can care about a father who dealt with our physical, emotional self of this earth, how much more the father of spirits? Because spirits live forever. Do you want God to be the father of your spirit forever? Of course you do. Some haven't even thought about it. Well, I must go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, this is one that you're going to love. We put it on posters and we sing songs with it. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when he begun a good work in you, you know what he did? He told you you were a sinner. And he condemned your sin. And he warned you of a terrible consequence called hell. as well as a bad life. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. He who begun that good work is going to keep performing it. Now, I said before, the law, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. After you become a Christian, the law is your schoolmaster to bring you to the Holy Spirit. You're going to realize in the flesh, I can't perfect this. Jesus started a good work in me. The Father used sin to start a good work in me. God's going to also use Jesus to finish the work in me. His Spirit now will be convicting me of sin and righteousness and judgment and correcting me and further warnings. And that's what I love about chapter 3, verse 15 of Philippians. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now the idea here is mature, not sinless perfection, but maturity. As many therefore as be mature, be thus minded. And I can't go into what he meant. You have to read the earlier verses, but I got to get to the point. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I can't even read those words without saying continually, I love him for that. He started a good work in me. He wants to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And if I lose the focus, if I get otherwise minded, son, get over here. And he has the good talking to. In some way, he corrects me. There's an easy way and there's a hard way. You get to choose. But he will reveal this to us. And I realize I'm not alone. He didn't say, see at the top, hope you make it. He says, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death together. And my rod and my staff are going to comfort you. Okay, now that's the Heavenly Father. Now we see Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3:19, there I am in Revelation again. And Jesus gave some hard words, but he gave some comfort to go with them. Revelation 3:19, you may be familiar with this word. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he's rebuking and he's chastening amongst the seven churches. But he says, take heart. I wouldn't even waste time on you if I didn't love you. So get the attitude right. Get excited. You're a member of the family. Not only privileges, but responsibilities, but you're a member of the family, the royal family, the royal priesthood. So let's straighten this out. Let's fix it. Even in Hebrews 12, it said, let it rather be healed. Feeble hands, feeble knees, hands that hang down, but let it rather be healed. That's a good word. And remember what is said prophetically of Jesus, the Messiah, in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not save them in their sins, save them from their sins. Deliverance from hell is a byproduct. Deliverance from sin is the mandatory priority. I want to be saved from my sins. And if you don't want to be saved from your sins, you need to go back and look at the roots again. Where did you come from after all? Okay, now the Apostle Paul lovingly warned and corrected the brethren in his ministry. And, you know, I have enjoyed sometimes in the Corinthian epistles pulling out fine points of his heart, his passion, as he had to deal with many difficult subjects in the Corinthian church. And I thank God for the Corinthian church, because if Paul hadn't had to deal with them, how would we know how to deal with us today? We got the same problems. And so the laundry of the Corinthian church got hung out there for us to examine, because we got the same underwear that they do. Putting it plainly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Now there's the beauty of 1 and 2 Corinthians is that some things get started in 1 Corinthians and you see the completion in 2 Corinthians. You find out the results. So it's kind of like the second movie in the series. You get to find out some outcomes, and what seems so hard at the beginning turns out so sweet later. And we get to reap that insight that what seems hard now, no chasing for the present, seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Oh, I did it again. That's Hebrews 12. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, typically, we don't call a minister father. Jesus said, don't call them father, because there's a Pharisaical thing going on with these titles and how people show blind obedience to a human being. However, Paul is talking about a spiritual reality here. Is it? There's a whole lot of people out there want to have Bible studies with you, and they want to teach you, and they want you to buy their books, and et cetera, et cetera. And there's lots of them. I think it's a hyperbole to say 10,000. It could be 90,000, or it could just be 100. But the fact is, there's lots of people out there want to teach you and command you and control you and do things with you, but there aren't too many who have been like a father who have felt your birth into the kingdom and care for you as a precious life, as a father would care for their child. He talks like this all the time. I won't get to 1 Thessalonians 2 today, but you can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see the endearment he had. And so as he's dealing with tough subjects, he says, I'm not just trying to make you ashamed. I'm not trying to prove that I can make you feel bad. No, you're my beloved sons. I warn you. I warn you. It's for your good. It's out of love. Now let's do a little follow-up with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians was 4. 2 Corinthians is chapter 2, verse 4. Doing it again with the numbers. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should, that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now it's Paul says he's afflicted. It's Paul that says he's anguishing of heart. It's Paul who says many tears. And I know I said before, if you can't shed tears for the sins and sorrows of others, then you have no right to correct them. This has got to be done with that parental kind of love. I feel affliction doing this. It's anguish to my heart. And when I wrote you, I wept for it. My goal is not just to grieve you. And that word, no doubt, points to causing pain. Because the Holy Spirit, when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, it means to cause pain. And Paul says, I'm not just trying to create pain here. I'm not trying to show how powerful I am by making you miserable. But he says, I want you to know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So I stand up and I get in your face and I get in the way and I stop you from destroying yourself and all that God's doing in your life and the lives of others around you. For the greater good, I will do this. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I can honestly tell you there was a time when I had to exercise discipline on a child and I wept with them. I'm just saying that because people love to say this will hurt me more than it hurts you, and you don't believe them. That just sounds good. But I had at least one time that I actually experienced that. I wept with my child. And if I can do that, how much more the Heavenly Father, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much more Spirit-filled ministers and fellow believers will also weep and sorrow for the sins that are in others. God's children. You know, we've talked about the Apostle Paul, but he's the Apostle Paul, right? Well, God's children are also taught to admonish one another. Now, admonish means warn, to teach with warning. So they're taught to admonish one another, their fellow believers. They're told to use different methods of correction with each other. And this is to be done discreetly and privately as much as possible. But sometimes it requires the attention of others, even as publicly as to involve the whole church. Now, this is where I could really get on. We have had several times where we have had to carry out church discipline. It's getting to be a little known practice. And sometimes godly people who aren't used to it think this is strange, this is wrong, this must be a cult. But I've got documentation here. I'm probably not going to get to go through it all, but it starts with Luke 17:3. And Jesus said, basically, he said, if your brother sins against you or transgresses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And I saw the pleasure one time in a pastor who had to bring two brothers together who were at odds. And it got to the point that it was getting noticeable. And one of them called the pastor to say, bring us in. I want to deal with this guy, what he did. And the pastor more or less showed him this scripture. He just says, now the scripture says, when you sin against someone, you should repent. And if someone sins against you, you should call them to repentance. And then the scriptures teach that if you need to repent, that you the other person then should forgive you. And he just laid it out, A, B, C, and they amazingly just did it. They just did it. It's like they needed somebody there to help them, nudge them along. But they simply said, you were wrong. And he says, that's right, I was wrong. I repent, I'm sorry. Well, I forgive you. And then they could shake hands, hug, whatever. It ought to be that simple. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's a blistery, pussy, weepy, pick the scabs off too long. I'm sorry. But these are wounds to the body of Christ. And we do pick the scabs sometimes. And we have open sores running sometimes. And we're not supposed to. And that's why Matthew 18 gives you a very careful plan. Okay, if you go to your brother, and if you can correct them yourself, well and good. Nobody else has to be involved. If they won't listen to you, then bring a couple others to help you. And if they won't listen to them, the entire church has to get involved and say, this is a scandalous thing, and it's got to be dealt with, or it's going to ruin the work of Christ, and it's going to be leaven that leavens the whole lump. And if they listen to the church, well and good. If they don't, they're considered publicans and heathen until they repent. They're not treated as enemies. They're treated as erring brothers or sisters. And it's the only loving thing to do. Romans 15:14 talks about how all the believers there at the church at Rome are full of goodness, full of knowledge, and they are adequate to admonish, which is a word that can there be implied counsel. In other words, we don't have to have specialized counselors for everything. Sometimes we need some specialty, but there's other issues anybody ought to be able to handle in the body of Christ. As simply as what I described earlier, that pastor just showed him one scripture, you do this, you do this, and then you do that afterwards. Bang, they did it. Now it gets tougher, and sometimes help is needed, but we're all to be filled with goodness and knowledge and adequate to admonish one another. There's a translation that says competent to counsel. And some counselor actually wrote a book with that as a title. Galatians 6:1-3. I do want to mention another one. I can't do all of these, but they're very valuable. They're very practical, folks. Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, you may be thrown off by the very first verse. A man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and we go, oop, that's not me. All right, maybe it isn't. What are you going to do about it? Stay unspiritual? Stay immature? Or maybe this situation was meant to provoke you to a higher level of thinking and praying and studying and interacting with believers. Maybe it's a nudge that something's got to get done and I got to do it. Every now and then a person sees a job needs to be done and nobody else is doing it. Well, maybe I better. However, if you know you're not ready yet, don't dabble. Get help. It seems to be here that more than one person knows what's going on. This brother's been overtaken in a fault. And so they decide, okay, you brother or you sister or you brother and sister both, go and would you please talk and we'll pray for you. Because you got to have the humility to do this. You got to have the not only the understanding of things, you need to have a proper introspection of yourself as you're doing it. You need to be able to say things like, but by the grace of God, there go I. And more than once, I've tried to help people understand, I am not your judge. I'm here to get you ready to meet that judge. Because according to Matthew 18, he's already here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he says, there am I also. That wasn't just describing how big a church needs to be. That was rather describing when there's disruptions and arguments and problems. Jesus cares. You get a little thorn in your finger and it hurts, or in your foot and it hurts. And so Jesus feels a thorn in his body and he cares. And he wants to get the tweezers out and get the thorn out, or the beam, whichever it may be. And as we get together to take care of it, he says, I'll be there too. And just knowing Jesus is there may help us from getting proud or haughty or hasty. I knew a pastor once, whenever there was going to be a business meeting, he put out a tape recorder. And just so you know, we're recording this meeting. And he said, you'd be amazed how many people could control their tongues knowing that I would have a tape that I could play back or play to somebody else of how things were said and done. Now, that's a prop, because the fact is we have the Spirit of God. We have one who knows everything. It's all written down. And we're going to stand before him for how we have done things with our body and with our mouth and with our spirit. And so there's a wealth to be gained of maturity if we will handle sin correctly. And it takes warnings. It takes rebukes. It takes chastening. It takes disciplinings. But here's one just to soften up a little, okay? Because sometimes people get so sad when I talk about these things, and I get that. Paul told the Corinthian church, that guy that was living with his father's wife, you have not mourned about this. You've been proud. You've been puffed up. You haven't rather mourned that such a person has done this amongst you and has to be disciplined. Well, Colossians 3:16 is a positive form of discipline. We think of discipline as so negative, but you're actually under church discipline right now, because I'm teaching you the Word of God, and it's the chance for it to correct us gently and prepare us and fix things is right here. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it says, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you see the word admonish there? That's one of those correcting kind of terms. If you're admonishing someone, you're warning them. And we can do it while we're singing. And so there's a pleasant side to this. The regular discipline of the Word of God, the regular discipline as we fellowship in His Spirit, His Word, with one another, and we edify one another. We get to teach and admonish one another by singing and praying and just listening to the teaching of the Word. Well, we move to the last little bullet point here. Then there's those little hollow ones, but God's children are partakers of God's gracious warnings and corrections, which preserve them from being made partakers. Now we're going to talk about some negative things. If we are partaking of His gracious warnings, if we're receiving that, then we will not be made partakers of the sins and plagues of them who follow the Antichrist spirit. And you had the scripture reading this morning, Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, be not partaker of her sins, nor of her plagues. But I'd like you to see 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with the Lord's table, the use and the abuse of it, the misconceptions of it. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God's going to condemn the world, and he doesn't want you there for that. He doesn't want you partaking of that. He's going to have you partake of his corrections, his warnings, things like that. And you judge yourself, that's the easy way. If God has to add to it, well, that's not as easy, but it's better than being judged with the world, amen? Yeah. So we also take a look there at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Since I've been mentioning the Antichrist spirit, I figure I better make sure you see this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. It's been that for 2,000 years, by the way. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That speaks a lot about the work of the Spirit of God indwelling the believer and sealing him till the day of Jesus Christ. There are people who start out and they look good, but then they fizzle off. We're not talking about somebody who leaves and joins another good church or goes, you know, into mission work or something like that. But they left us, meaning the gospel preaching churches, they left off the fellowship of the word. They left that off. They quit being partakers of all those things. They said they were, what John says, they weren't. If they were partakers, they would have stayed with us. And how do I know that? Because of everything I'm saying today. When the Lord starts something in you, he finishes it. And you need to cooperate with him. It's got to go forward. And when we have problems, we've got to work them out. There are answers. There are ways. Jesus is available. Jesus is enough for all those things. There are sometimes real reasons to leave a church because they have truly gone astray and you need to get into a true acting church. But so many other times, it's problems we ought to just work out rather than cause disruption. Okay? God doesn't want us to be partakers with the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 5, not terribly far away. And the whole chapter would be very relevant, but I'm focusing. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Amen. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. God does not want us to be partakers of other men's sins. That's basically what 1 Timothy 5:22 says. Don't be partakers of other men's sins. But because I think Titus 1:15 and 16 sometimes are overlooked, bear with me again. Let me read Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, verse 15 was a mystery to me for a long time. And as I prayed and meditated and studied, I came up with this statement. There is a pure use for all things. But a defiled heart or a defiled mind can make evil use out of any good thing. So think about that one.
But I coupled that with a statement Paul made to Timothy in 3:1-5, and I'm not going to have the time to read the whole reference, but it's a lot like what you just read, except it says one other thing. In verse 5, it says, from such turn away. From such turn away. Don't be partaker of their sins. Don't get caught up in this jet stream of what the world's doing and saying and laughing, and it looks like they're enjoying, but they're miserable. They just don't know it yet. And there's one last thing in this list. God doesn't want us to be partaker of the evil deeds of deceivers, of false teachers. That little book of 2 John. That's right, it comes after 1 John. 2 John, technically there's only one chapter, but in notation they always put chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. And I think that has an application, particularly of a church, the house of God, the fellowship. We don't put these kind of people in teaching positions. We don't honor them. It says, don't even bid them Godspeed, which would be a normal courtesy to, God bless you. We can't put the blessing of God on deceivers and false teachers. And verse 11 says, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. God doesn't want us to do that. That's right. That's right. Everybody condemns Christianity for being so exclusive, so proud, so arrogant. And tell me what other religion isn't. You might try to offer Baha'i or Buddhism, but let's not even go there. The majority of religions in this world believe that what they believe is the only way to believe, and some of them are willing to kill for it. If somebody asks me, are you willing to die for Christ? I'm just asking them, are you willing to kill for Christ? Are you willing to do that? Because I don't have any choice. I can't deny my friend, my Savior, my Lord, my King, my Shepherd. I can't deny him. Now, it's really important that I end on a bright note, okay? Wow, what a downer. And yet, where would we be without being partakers of the warnings and the corrections of God? 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read 7 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Remember that. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. This is the fellowship. This is the partaking relationship, intimate and interactive relationship. And, I turned away from 2 John, but you know what? The very next verse, I said, wow, what a downer. He that biddeth God, him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Verse 12 of 2 John says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. All right? John's consistent here. Yeah, if I just keep writing about this, it may sound too heavy. So let me come in the person, in the flesh, face to face. Let's enjoy that fellowship, and let's get joy out of knowing Jesus, out of being partakers of his gospel, his promises, his truth, his nature, his power. Oh, on and on. You just read that list again. I want to preach it some more. I got to find another place to preach it maybe. But this
this solemnizes what we're saying every time we take the Lord's table. Every time we say, I'm a Christian. Every time we sing a hymn, come to church, or would even talk to somebody else about the Lord, I'm a Christian means I'm a partaker. I've got a real active living thing going on, and you can have it too. Father, I put everything I had into my cannon and shot it out, Lord, and what's left is going to have to be your work to make these things vital, important, joyful, make us faithful, make us appreciate what we have. Often we don't understand what we have. May we get that understanding and brighten up. Because the dark world looks darker when we shine our light, and that's the way it's going to have to be. Help us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And help us to be an example of what it means for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sins. I ask that you do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.